Thank you, Rebecca, for stepping in the vacancy there. Casey's got a sick young'un. She's home with him tonight. And then you probably noticed all day long today that Kay was not here over on the Big Allen organ. And I tell you, you don't realize how that place, how that organ fills this place up until it's not here. And then you realize it. Well, open your Bible, if you will, over to the book of 2 Chronicles. Book of 2 Chronicles. One of the things that a lot of folks don't know about my beloved wife is that she has this real sense of humor. And we were at the table today. We had just finished eating our lunch, and she broke out into laughter, you know, just laughing all over the place. And I looked at her and I thought, well, what in the world is the matter with her? And I decided this might be a private joke, but then I just couldn't stand it. And so I said, what are you laughing at? And she said, Marvin the Martian. So it's good to have Marvin back with us tonight. God bless you, Marvin. Marvin the Martian. I don't know who Marvin the Martian was, but anyway, she apparently did. All right. Last week, I preached a message here on Sunday morning called Be Strong, Therefore. And it was about the second phase of good King Asa's life. And when you heard that message, you saw that God drew him up to a new level of dedication and usefulness. Now, does that sound good to you? A new level of dedication and usefulness? Would you like for God to do that for you and do that through you, bring you to a new level of dedication and usefulness? Imagine God saying to you what He did, in fact, say to Asa. He said to Asa, now I'm really going to use you. Well, if you remember, Asa had been a good king. In fact, you might say that he had already been a great king. And yet God looks at this man after he's defeated Zerah, the Ethiopian, the Cushite, and after he has cried out to God and trusted God in the face of all kinds of adversity, God looked at him and he said, Asa, we're just getting started now. We are just now getting to the point where you're really going to take off in your spiritual journey. You are just now getting to the point where you're really going to be useful to me. And so God had this whole new level of usefulness for him. God said, we're just now getting started. Well, how does that strike you? If God should look out at you and say, you out there who have done pretty well, you who are trying to walk with God right now, I want you to know you're not at the finish line. In fact, you're not even close to the finish line. We are just getting started now into your spiritual growth, and I'm going to take you higher than you ever thought was even imaginable. Well, God desires to say that, I'm convinced. He did say it in Asa's life, and He desires to say it in our lives as well. Look in your Bible, if you will, and let's start reading here, if we can, at verse 7. Be ye strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. And when Asa heard these words, did I not give you the correct reference? 2 Chronicles chapter 15. 2 Chronicles chapter 15. Excuse me. Let's begin again in verse 8. And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin, and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim, and renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. And he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and the strangers with them out of Ephraim and Manasseh and out of Simeon, for they fell to him out of Israel in abundance when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. So they gathered themselves together at Jerusalem in the third month, in the 15th year of the reign of Asa, And they offered unto the Lord the same time of the spoil which they had brought, 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep. And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul, that whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. And they swear unto the Lord with a loud voice, and with shouting, and with trumpets, and with cornets. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart, and sought him with their whole desire, and he was found of them, and the Lord gave them rest round about. And also concerning Maacah, the mother of Asa, the king, he removed her from being queen because she had made an idol in a grove. And Asa cut down her idol and stamped it and burned it at the brook Kidron. But the high places were not taken away out of Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was perfect all his days. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you so much for your word, the Bible, that God, it digs so deep into our hearts and souls, and it reveals things to us that we would not know any other way, reveals things about ourselves, reveals, predicts challenges, and Lord, shows us what we should do. Now, dear God, we have our eyes toward you. We ask that you might fill us with your Spirit and strengthen tonight by these words that you've given. In Jesus Christ's name, pleading his blood and his victory. Amen and amen. Now, sometimes I think that people like yourselves, who are among the most faithful people on the planet today, I think you realize that in a lot of churches there are no services tonight. In fact, in a lot of churches there are no services any Sunday night, and particularly not on Father's Day evening. And yet, here you are. And you folks know that you get preached at hard a lot. I mean, I'm always up here, or somebody else is always up here in my stead, and we're telling you this is this and that's that. And I guess sometimes it's hard not to get a little jaded by it, where you have a little bit of a hard time listening to it. And I want you to know that I feel for you. I understand that. I have sat in those pews. I was an associate pastor or some staff member for 16 years before I became a senior pastor. And for those 16 years, I sat in a pew like you're sitting on most Sunday services. And I listened, 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 and I listened just like you're listening and listening and listening week in and week out and Sunday after Sunday and Wednesday after Wednesday. And God bless you for what you're doing. I understand the trial that you're going through right now. But understand that these are still the words of God. And these still have great things to teach us. And so I want to ask you to look up to your God right now and say, God, teach me tonight. Though I've already heard all of Brother Tom's stories and illustrations, I want you to teach me tonight from your word. Well, someone says, okay, preacher, you are always telling us that God wants to take us higher. But to be honest with you, I'm doing pretty good just like I am. Why would I want God to take me any higher than I am now? Well, that is a good question, and it's a good question that God has an answer for. In verse 7 of chapter 15, he tells them to be strong, let not your hands be weak, he says to Asa, and then he gives them the reason. He says, for your work shall be what? Rewarded. God says, folks, Asa, he said, I want you to know something. He said, I am always calling on you to do something for me. He said, do you think you're going to work that hard and I'm not going to pay you back? Do you believe God pays back His children as well as He pays back His enemies? I'm convinced that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. He is the God of reward, and I'm convinced that those of you who serve Him faithfully week in and week out, I'm convinced that God has a majestic and a wonderful reward out there for you. You may already be experiencing it. If not, you will. In fact, I read in the Bible where Jesus said that you'll not only get certain things in the next life, but He says in this life you'll also receive. Those are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. In this life you'll receive this and that. And so we have a God who loves to reward. And someone says, okay, what type reward are you talking about? Well, the first one that I see in this section of Scripture is the reward of exhilaration. Exhilaration. You say, what are you talking about, Pastor? You say the reward of exhilaration. Can you imagine how Asa felt after he came back and brought his army of 550,000 back, that army that under the power of God had just whipped an army of a million? Can you imagine how they came back? Do you think they came back like that? They had exhilaration. They had a whole lot more energy coming out of that battle than they did going into that battle because they felt the joy of the Lord in their hearts. Exhilaration that you get when God really uses you. You know, there is nothing like that moment of victory when God uses you to do what others have said cannot be done. I hope you hear that. When God, that moment of exhilaration, when God uses you to do that which cannot be done, others have said it. It can't be done. You know, let me illustrate that for you. For years and years, there was this statement that went around. They said, no runner, I've always loved track, and they said, no runner will ever run a mile in less than 4 minutes. They said it's, in fact, there were so-called experts out there who said that the human body is not capable of running a mile in 4 minutes or less. And they said that until 1954 when Roger Bannister did it. I just watched just a little while ago, I pulled it up on YouTube, and there is a video there, or it's actually a collection of stills that are made like a video, and there's photo documentation of him running a 4 minute mile, 3 minutes and 99 something seconds, ran under 4 minutes. The interesting thing about it was that if I understood that video correctly, the man who was pacing that race also ran a sub 4 minute mile in the same race. If he didn't do it then, he ran it about 5 years or 5 months later, ran a mile in under 4 minutes. Now, I used to run the mile. I remember running the mile badly. I remember it. Slowly, I ran it. And I'm going to tell you something. Not only did I struggle for a 4 minute mile, I struggled for a 5 minute mile. In fact, maybe it was a 6 minute mile I was trying to run. I don't remember. But I remember a mile is a long way when you're running hard. And that guy ran it in under 4 minutes in 1954. Now, beloved, there is nothing like the exhilaration that comes when you do something that nobody else has ever done. There's nothing like the exhilaration for a Christian that comes when God uses you to do something that others say cannot be done. Do you know, young people, listen to me. Do you know that there are people out there who say that you cannot have revival in this century? They say the times, revival is something that is in the past and you can't have it today because of the way things are. They say you cannot have it. Can you imagine the exhilaration that's going to come to those young people? And I say young people because I believe God is raising up the young people to lead it right now. But can you imagine the exhilaration that's going to come to those young people who one day break through and pray it down and lead it forward by their clean hands and pure hearts? Can you imagine the joy that they're going to receive? Can you imagine the exhilaration? I see that here in Asa's life. Some folks probably said, well, Asa, You're taking a tough kingdom here. These folks, they're idols all over the kingdom. There are those groves out there. There are those high places up there. And you better just keep a low profile. You cannot change all of this. And yet Asa got in there and he began to make proclamations. He began to do what they said could not be done under the power of God. And I'll tell you something, when Asa got through, others must have looked back and said, we would have never believed it. But God did it, and He used this man, Asa. And he must have had such an exhilaration in his heart when that happened. But not only did he have the reward of exhilaration, but he also had the reward of camaraderie. He had comrades in his struggle. Look with me, if you will, in verse 9. And he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and the strangers with them out of Ephraim and Manasseh and out of Simeon. For they fell to him out of Israel in abundance when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. You know, it's fascinating to me to look at this scripture. Here was Asa. He had the power of God in his life and on his ministry. And God begins to send reinforcements. People came from all over Judah to join in his crusade. People came from not just Judah, the southern kingdom, but the Bible says that they came from Ephraim and Manasseh and Simeon. That's three of the tribes out of that northern kingdom. And they came down to join Manasseh. And the Scripture says very clearly why they joined him. The Bible says they came and joined him when they saw, into verse 9, when they saw that the Lord, his God, was with him. Beloved, I want to tell you something. In that day, people all over the place were looking for leaders. They were looking for someone who would step out and say, this is right, and they would lead. Can I tell you today, people all over the place are looking for someone that they can believe in and someone who will lead out and someone who will do right. Young person, are you the one? Are you the one who will step out and lead? You say, I can't lead. Look, let me tell you something. You don't realize how desperate the hour is. They want somebody that they can believe in because they are sickened by the reports that they hear from those who ought to be role models. But instead of being role models, they are moral train wrecks. People are sick of hearing of congressmen who will trade sexual images back and forth with sleazy women and young girls. They are sick of hearing about that. Young people, if you'll get so full of God that you rise above all that, rise above the culture in which you find yourself, others will follow you by the multitudes. You say, I don't want to go it alone. You will not have to go it alone, at least not long. When I read the story of Asa stood up. Now listen to me. He stood up all by himself and he said, this is right. I am going to do right no matter what the rest of you do. As soon as somebody stood up and said, I am going to do right no matter what the rest of you do, others came out of the woodwork. They came from the east. They came from the west. They came from the north. And they said, Asa, if you got that kind of spiritual backbone, we are with you. We are with you. And what we need desperately in our day and in every generation is someone who will step up and say, yes, I'll do right. I'll start with what Brother Ricky preached this morning. I will get under authority. I will lay my life down before the Lord. I will let myself be useful. Money and things won't be important to me because God has a purpose and a cause for my life. And oh God, help me to actualize what God has visualized for me. Help me to get a grip on it. Help me to rise above what everybody else is doing. I want you to know, if you will be that person, others will follow you by the hundreds. Others will follow you by the hundreds. And you will be that person who will, by the power of God, do what others say cannot be done. Beloved, never has this been more needed than it is now. We are on the verge of a societal crash. Do you know that? I hope you're alert enough in world events and national events to understand that. For the first time in my lifetime, the U.S. is on the verge of defaulting on its loans. Geithner, who is what the Treasury Secretary, says that it will happen, and I read this myself, in August, not next year, not 10 years down the road, but August of this year, we will begin to default. That's not some wacko out on some wacko website. It's Timothy Geithner. The Chinese, I read 2 weeks ago, or a week and a half ago, the Chinese have made the statement, by the way, they hold a huge amount of our treasury debt. They have said that the United States has already begun to default. Look it up. I don't know what basis they used for that, but the fact that they were not laughed off the pages of the press demonstrates something to me. Beloved, these are deadly days, and they are dangerous days. And if we've ever needed those who would follow God, you know, when God gave me this message, I thought, you know, this is bad. It's Father's Day night, and a lot of the young people won't be here. I was right about that. But as I thought about that, as I prayed about it, God gave me peace about it because I believe the right young people are here tonight. Young people, listen to me. You must rise up. Do not fail your generation as many of those in my generation fail theirs. There has to be someone out there who will say, I will step up. I will be the Asa of my day. I will be the Asa of my era. Stand up. Be willing to stand alone, but you won't have to stand alone very long. Now, you say, what would that involve? Well, there's a secret in this that a lot of folks don't know. The secret is given to us very subtly right here, and I want you to get it. First of all, look in chapter 15 and verse 12. It says, and they, it might say led by Asa, they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers. And what does it say next? With all their heart. Now I want you to notice how often that's repeated. Look at verse 15. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with what? All their heart. Look at verse 17. The high places were not taken away out of Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was what? Perfect all his days. You see, Asa was able to do what a lot of other folks could not do because Asa gave God something that others were not willing to give him. Asa gave God his heart. If you will give God your heart, you will give God the one thing that He wants more than anything else. If you'll give God your heart, I beg you, I plead with you to give Him what He wants above all other things. Does God have your heart as He had Asa's? Asa got to the end of his life, and God's inspired penman wrote in the Bible, he said the heart of Asa was perfect all his life. When you come to the end of your days, will they write in your obituary, the heart of Craig was perfect all of his days. The heart of Vanetta was perfect all of her days. The heart of Ben was perfect all of his days. Will they write that? Can they write that? Should they write that? Oh, beloved, if you can give God your heart and wake up every day and have God on your mind and heart, what an incredible thing that will be. Now, I want to show you a comparison. And this comparison will illustrate where most of us get tripped up on the way to giving God our heart. Look at verse 12 of chapter 15. It again says, and they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. Now, go back to chapter 14 to the beginning of Asa's reign and look at verse 4. Where it says this, And Asa commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do all the law and the commandments. Now compare those two verses, if you will. And I ask you, what is the difference? In both verses, they are entering a covenant to seek the Lord. But there's a difference. What is the difference? In chapter 14, I'll tell you what it was. In chapter 14, the people were ordered to do it. In chapter 15, they wanted to do it. That's the difference. Asa stood up at the start of his reign, and he didn't really have the hearts of those people. But he stood up at the start of his reign, and he said, I'm commanding all of you to seek the Lord God with all your heart. But then, after Asa had reigned for a while, and God had stirred up those people, and Asa had inspired them by his spiritual leadership, the Bible says, then they entered into a covenant with all their hearts. Oh, beloved, what a lesson that is. Young person, let me tell you something. Have your parents always made you fill in the blank? Have they always made you, but your heart wasn't in it? Have you always said internally, you can make me do it, but you can't make me like it? Have you always said internally, just wait till I'm 18? Just wait till I'm 18. Or have you used the old faithful? Yeah, yeah, yeah. Or maybe you weren't that brazenly rebellious, and it wasn't, yeah, yeah, yeah. It was more like, yeah, 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 yeah. Yeah, okay, right. Have they always made you? If so, you're stuck in chapter 14. Somebody's ordering you to follow God, ordering you to seek God, making you read your Bible, telling you to do this or that. Can I just lay out a vision before you? Young person, do you know what it feels like to give it all to Jesus? Do you know what it feels like to get up in the morning and have nothing to repent for? To go to bed at night and go to bed without your constant companion of your former life, that companion of guilt. To go to bed without guilt. Someone said that they watched Hyman Appleman crawl into bed. He was a mighty man of prayer. When he got to be bedtime, they said, oh, I want to see his going to bed prayers. Hyman Appleman knelt down beside his bed and said, good night, Lord, and climbed in bed. Good night, Lord. He had nothing to repent for. He didn't have to say, God, forgive me for this and this and this and this and this. He was walking with God. God had all his heart because he had given God all of his heart. He had given God all of his heart. You know what it feels like to just rise up in the morning and say, Spirit of God, come upon me. Take control of me. I want you to know how that feels. It is this incredible exhilaration. It is joy. The Bible says right here in chapter 15 that when those people gave the Lord all of their heart, the Bible says, verse 15, all Judah rejoiced at the oath. They rejoiced. They just couldn't stand themselves. They were so happy. Just rejoicing in the Lord. That's what it feels like. And contrast that to what it had been before. Look back up at verse 5. This says what it had been before. It says, in verse 5, and in those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in. You know how a person lives until they give everything to God? They live in the no peace land. No peace land. No joy. No rejoicing. And by the way, I've aimed this at the young people because I love them. I want to see them step up in their generation. But it's just as good for the rest of us, isn't it? To give God everything that you've got. It is a choice between no peace and perfect peace. Which one do you want for the rest of your life? You want no peace or perfect peace? I can remember so well the day when I was 18 years old and I gave it all up to the Lord. My, what a day of joy that was in my life. I went home. I fell in my dad's arms. I hugged my mom like I hadn't hugged her in years. I went back to school. I told all my friends what I'd done. I was just thrilled to death and just perfect peace and joy in my heart. Have you ever had that experience of perfect peace and perfect release and perfect joy in your life? I tell you, give it all to Him and you'll walk a foot off the ground for a while. And then, I've got to tell you this. See where it says there that they rejoiced at the oath? See that? It says, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought Him with their whole desire. Everything about them wanted only God. Their mind wanted to know more about Him. Their emotions wanted to experience all of Him. Experience. Their will chose Him above all others. You know, sometimes we see more clearly in the rearview mirror, don't we? We see more clearly in hindsight. As I look back now, I witnessed the beginnings of the charismatic movement when it kind of swept across the American religious scene, Christian scene. And at the time, I fought it for all I was worth. I mean, I really did, because of the doctrine. I knew the doctrine was bad. But what I didn't see was the genius of it. You say there was genius in it? Yes, there was genius in it. Those folks had a nugget of truth that I think a lot of times we missed. And that nugget of truth was that they rejoiced in their faith. They rejoiced in it. They let their emotions get involved in it. You know the problem that a lot of us have that steals a lot of the joy out of our faith? Is that it's all in our mind and all in our will. And it never gets into our emotions, does it? Well, your emotions are where you enjoy something. No wonder we're dry as cornflakes before the milk. Some of you have never let out more than a grunt, faint grunt in church. Don't you have any emotions? Who lives in your emotions? Now, I can't say a whole lot. I'm just under terrible conviction even as I'm preaching this because I have led you into this. But I repent publicly right now. I really do. We really need to wake up and understand that we serve a God who ain't dead. And we shouldn't be either, should we? That's better. That's a little better. We're coming along. You know, I listened this morning, and Artis was sitting back there, one of the newest Christians in the church, and he was doing about two-thirds of the amen. Did y'all notice that? He couldn't help it. He just couldn't help it. He had to amen a little bit. It's in his culture. Why isn't it in yours? My, we're so reserved. How silly that is. How silly that is. Somebody's perennial has come to me and said, what do you think about women saying amen in church? Well, I've always been kind of cautious about that sort of thing. And I've always wondered what is the right thing to say. Well, I don't know. I still don't know exactly the right thing to say. Maybe we ought to take a halfway step and do it like they do in the black churches. Go there first and let's test it a little bit, all right? Ain't no doubt they're feeling it, are they? Amen. I like that. All right, that was free. That's not in the outline. If someone asks you, what is the... great, or what was the great test in Asa's life? What would you answer? The great test in Asa's life, what would it have been? Someone would say, well, I believe it was when Zerah came up against him with an army of 1,000,000 men. That had to be the great test. Well, there is a strong case for that. When 1,000,000 men come up against your army of 550,000 men, you are almost doubly outnumbered. And so, when you come out of that victorious, that is a great test, and he came out of it beautifully. But I want to submit that that may have not been, in fact, probably was not, the great test of his life. I think the great test of Asa's life was down in verse 16. Look at it. And also concerning Maacah, the mother of Asa, the king. This is his mother. He removed her from being queen because she had made an idol in the grove. And Asa cut down her idol and stamped it and burned it at the brook Kidron. Well, now, those of you who are doing good, I'm going to tell you something. The hard part, or I should say, the hardest part of doing right is when it relates to your own family. See, Asa had gone around and he had cleaned up everybody else's backyard. He had gotten the idol over here at Joe's house and cut it down. He had gotten the idol, the Asherah, over here at Marlene's house, at this temple or that temple. He had cleaned up everything else, all the other idols, and he was looking around and he saw one more. And this wasn't at Marlene's house. This wasn't at Judy's house. This wasn't at Steve's house. This was at Mom's house. He was the king. He had the responsibility to rid Judah of idolatry. This was a responsibility that he had. And he looked over there, and he must have had that moment of real gut check, is the only word I know for it. He had that moment when he had to either put up or shut up. He had to either do the right thing or let Mama slide. And the Bible says that Asa, with courage that I can't help but admire and exalt, Asa went to his mother's house and he said, Mother, you have been the queen mother all this time. I am, as of this day, deposing you. I've moved your throne out of the palace. You are no longer the queen mother. I am deposing you. He goes back to the palace. He announces that. Maacah, my mother, is no longer the queen mom. And now she is just my mother. He went over to her house. He took some workmen and he chopped down her idol. Then the Bible says he burnt it by the brook Kidron after he had stamped it. Now, I don't know any other way to interpret that other than this. He stamped it. He said, I don't care if this is my mother's idol. I don't care whose it is. If somebody is doing wrong, it doesn't matter who they are. Wrong is wrong. Now, beloved, when you come to that moment in your position of authority, whether it be in your home, now listen to me, Dad, in your home, Mom, where evil is going on and it's being done by someone that you love in your family, you are at your moment of greatest difficulty, your moment of greatest challenge. Will you clean it up when you have to depose someone in your family or chasten someone you love because of their sin? See, it's a whole lot easier to say somebody in their family is not doing right than it is to say somebody in my family is not doing right, and I have to deal with it. When you have to look at someone that you love in the eye and say, it's not right for you either, honey. It's not right for you either, Mom. It's not right for you either, brother. It's not right for you either, daughter. You either, son. It's not right for you either. And you have to look at them and say that. That is your moment of greatest crisis. You say, that is a moment of greatest crisis. What happens if I do, and what happens if I don't? I want to give you two illustrations, and with those two illustrations I close. As surely as night follows day, young people and teens are going to push against and challenge the standards that you set, that their parents set, and that their church sets and taught. But do you know what they really want when they challenge those standards? What they really want is firmness. They want the wall that they push against to be firm. That is, they want you as the parent and the Bible principle upon which you base your decisions to be unmoving and firm. They need to hear you say, honey, let me show you why this is wrong. Here is the Bible principle. This Bible principle was in here when you were a child, and it's in here now, to this day. And Daddy is not moving. Mama is not moving. This was right back then. It's right now. They need to see that as an absolutely unmovable thing. You say, does that work? Yes, it does work. My first full-time ministry was with a preacher named Charles Moody. Charles Moody was the most interesting guy. He mispronounced everything. I mean, he just had this speech impediment. There was a man in our church named Leroy Winkler. And I've heard him call on me to pray so many times. And he'd say, well, Winky, would you lead us in prayer? Charles Moody didn't pronounce anything much right. But he was a man who had a backbone like a saw log. And I always loved him and respected him. Before I got there, Charles Moody had a young pianist in the church there. She's about 17 years old. And that young pianist, I don't know any other way to say this, that she just got pregnant. She was not married, 17 years old, and she got pregnant. Charles Moody went to her family and said, I'm sorry, but we just can't have that as our church pianist. I love you folks. I'm not kicking you out. I'm not trying to be mean to you. But we have a testimony. She's up here at the front. She's looked upon as an example. He said, we just can't do that. And he took her off the piano bench. You say, what happened? Well, the church supported him. They backed him 100% except for that girl's family. And you know why they did? Because a few years earlier than that, he had done it the same thing with his own daughter. See, the reason that church followed him was because he had passed the Maka test. He had passed the test of when you have to do right within your own family. You know, this used to scare me badly. When my children were small, I always told the churches that I got to serve, I said, look, the Bible says, if a man know not how to rule his own family, how shall he rule the church of God? That is, how shall he lead, administer, discipline the church of God if his own family is out of line, out of hand? I said, if I ever get a rebellious child, one that I cannot get a handle on, I said, I will resign this church, I'll resign this pulpit, and I'll walk out and I'll get my family under control. But it scared me. Because I thought, oh my goodness, what if I have to actually do that? But I believe, had God allowed me to go through that, I think the same God who allows you to go through things will also give you grace to go through them. Won't He? Won't God do that? If God hands you a challenge, won't He give you the tools to deal with it? And I'm convinced that that's the right thing to do. But what those young people are looking for is steadiness and firmness in you. That's one story. The story of Charles Moody. By the way, that daughter came back to our church that the pastor had removed from the pulpit. She was mad at her daddy for a long time, held a grudge against him for a long time for what he did. She knew he was right, but I want you to know she came back. She came back, and I listened to her give her testimony from the platform of our church. It's an amazing thing. She came back. Things got right. But he had to have tremendous courage and had to be willing to deal with that alienation of affection for a little while. Here's the other story. This year, at Vacation Bible School Visitation, one of our teams came back, and I heard them out there talking, and they said, he said, "Your preacher this and your preacher that." Well, anytime anybody starts talking about your preacher, and I know that's me, I get real curious, and so I wandered over there and got in the conversation, and Justin Clark was talking. He said, "Yeah." He said, "We found this guy over here in this subdivision, and he said, you know, I like your preacher's preaching, but he don't ever visit anybody. He won't come see you. He would never come see me, and I quit church because he didn't come see me." And so I said, who was this guy? Where was he? And they kept talking about him, and I got his position located a little closer and closer, and for a while I couldn't remember him. And then I remembered him. I turned around to that group of guys who'd been out on visitation. I said, "That rascal. That rascal." I said, "I've been in his house 5 times. His problem isn't lack of visitation. His problem is sorry. That's what it is. That's what the deal is." I was just fussing, wandering around out there beside my truck and their cars. And I said, that rascal. He said that when I've been in his house so many times. He's got permanent knuckle marks on his door there, knocking on his door, trying to get him to surrender to the Lord and do right. Now, here's the rest of the story. When I was going to see that guy, one day he told me how he got out of church. He said, "There was this preacher when I was growing up, and he was mean. He was always chewing me out. He was always did me dirty until he just broke my heart. And I got out of church. I got bitter because of that." And I said, "Really, where'd you live?" He said, "I live down in Fayetteville." I said, "Down in Fayetteville?" I said, "My wife's from Fayetteville. What church do you go to?" He said, "I went to Kenwood First Baptist Church." I said, "You went to Kenwood First Baptist?" I said, "Who was the preacher?" He said, "A man named Darrell Hayes." I said, "Darrell Hayes was mean to you? Darrell Hayes offended you like that? He was the one who was chewing you out? Darrell Hayes?" I said, "I know Darrell Hayes." I said, "That just doesn't really sound like the Darrell Hayes I know. He is one of the best men that I know of anywhere with people. Just very gracious. And I say he will confront sin, but just very gracious." And so he told me about, he's bad. You just don't know him like I know him. He said, "My dad was a deacon in the church there. And we know, he'll tell you about him." I said, like that. Well, it wasn't too long till Darrell Hayes came to our church. We had him booked for revival. And I said, "Brother Hayes, do you know a guy, he'd be about X number of years old now. I said, do you know a guy named so-and-so, so-and-so?" And he looked at me like that. And I said, "Would you mind telling me the story? They said they went to your church." He said, "Yeah, they went to the church." He said, "His dad was a deacon." I said, "That's what he said." I said, "Tell me the whole story." He said, "Brother Tom, be glad to." He said, "One day," he said, "that boy," he said, "he was rebellious. Oh, he was so rebellious against me and everybody else. He got in trouble at school. He got in trouble at home. He got in trouble here at church." And he said, "Just always up to some kind of devilment." And he said, "One day," he said, "I pulled him aside." And he said, "I was just talking to him. I was just telling him, son, this is not the way you want to be. This is not the kind of life you want to live. You don't want to be a rebel all your life." And he said, about that time, his dad walked up. And his dad got between me and him, and he said, "Don't you be yelling at my boy." He said, "I wasn't yelling at your son." He said, "Don't you know?" And the dad took up for him. I want you to know that young man is no longer a young man. He has gray hair, and he is still full of the devil. I'm convinced that if that father had taken the preacher's side and said, "Son, this preacher is trying to help you. He's trying to keep you from being a rebel all your life. Son, listen to what this preacher says. He loves you. He's trying to help you. But Dad took the boy's side and failed the Make-A test. He was unwilling to admit that his son was doing wrong. Oh, beloved, let me tell you something. It is so incredibly important if you pass the Make-A test and do right when it involves someone who's in your own family, you'll get nothing but respect. But if you fail the Make-A test, you will leave a litter of ruined lives all in your path. By the way, the rest of Charles Moody's story. After I got to know him, I had the pleasure of working under him for 3.5 years. And I was amazed how people who had come to the point of decision in their life would seek him out. There was a man in our county who was known as one of the meanest men in the county. He ran a store and sold bootleg whiskey out from under the counter. If you came in and he knew you, but he was smart, he was able to stay out of trouble. And so he was that kind. This man had already shot 2 people. Somebody kept breaking into his store, and so he slipped up there one night, laid his shotgun across his lap, and he didn't know how they were getting in. Turns out they were getting in through the roof. A burglar slipped in that night, was swinging down from the supports up in the rafters, and was just hanging there in the store, and Winford Bailey shot him. Boom. Obviously, though, he must have used birdshot or something, because the guy said, "Don't shoot me no more, Mr. Bailey. Don't shoot me no more." At least that's the story I heard. Anyway, that man, Winford Bailey, when he got to the point in his life where he had run the gauntlet of all the foolishness that a lost man can run, God's Spirit got a grip on him, and guess who he came to see? He came to see Charles Moody. Because he knew that Charles Moody had integrity. And he wanted to talk to somebody who practiced what he preached. And he came to see Charles Moody. And Charles Moody led him to Christ. And he was a changed man. Later on, there was another man. His name was Frank Harvey. Frank Harvey despised Charles Moody. He just despised him. Until he got to the point where he was desperate. And when he got to the point where he was desperate and really knew that something had to change in his life, guess who he came to see? He came to see Charles Moody, and Charles Moody led him to Christ. Charles Moody led those 2 men to Christ, 2 of the hardest cases in our whole area, within 2 weeks. Why? Because everybody in that county knew what he was. Some of them liked him, some of them didn't like him, but they knew what he was. You ever heard the name J. Harold Smith? J. Harold Smith was a mighty evangelist of God. I actually got to be with him in a revival meeting back when I was a young preacher. And it was something to be around a man of God like that. But it was said of J. Harold Smith that when he pastored a church out in Fort Smith, Arkansas, It was said that everybody in town knew him. Nobody was neutral about him. Everybody had an opinion about him. Some of them loved him passionately. Some of them hated him passionately. But everybody respected him. You know, he passed the Make-A test. Let's bow our head, please.